Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 as we continue our study in this letter, Hebrews 10. You know, it's true that there's a time to flee and there's a time to stay put. The problem is it's not always real clear when you ought to do which. That's always debatable. Should David have fled from Jerusalem or should he have stayed put? The Apostle Paul fled at times from cities. He had to take off. He was lowered down from a basket on one occasion and fled from the city. There are other times that he left. But of course, when Mark fled, he wasn't just fleeing a city, but he was fleeing the team. He was fleeing the work. And of course, everybody knows that that was not the right thing for him to do. Sometimes the Bible does tell us to flee. Flee temptation. It's just clear. You're tempted, flee. There are other times the Bible gives us a command, stand firm. And it says in this situation, you don't budge. You don't move. Now we know that nobody likes to suffer. And there's nothing wrong from fleeing from suffering if you can, from finding relief from suffering. Nothing noble in suffering just for the sake of suffering. But as in all of life, we have to be guided by the Word of God. It's not just up to us to decide when to flee and when not to flee. There are times when there's no righteous way to escape suffering. And I put the emphasis on righteous. There are times there are no righteous ways to escape pain and suffering. And your greatest temptation in those kind of circumstances is to simply look for another way. In other words, to take matters into your own hands. Say, well, it may not be a righteous way to escape it, but I know how to get out from under this. So we see those kind of decisions all the time. People run away when they ought to be standing firm and solving the problems that they have. We can bring temporary relief sometimes to our suffering when we do take matters into our own hands, but it's always guaranteed to bring greater trouble later. Greater grief when we ignore the truths of Scripture. So, you know, we're not to flee from trouble in marriages. We're not to flee from broken relationships. If we have responsibilities that God has given us, we need to be faithful to those responsibilities. We've made promises and commitments. We need to stand firm in those kinds of times. Well, this morning we're going to see that God's path for us is often simply the path of endurance. That He calls us at times simply to endure, to persevere. And endurance, we're going to find, is ignited by faith. And it's ignited by hope in the promises of better things to come. And so with that, I want to read to you from the end of Hebrews 10 here. We'll be looking at verses 32 down through verse 39. So let's listen again now as we hear God's Word read. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to our own hearts and our own lives? Would you speak into our own circumstances this morning? You know them intimately. Now bring your word, we pray, to help us to understand better how we might endure, how we might respond to whatever you have brought to us. So we would pray for that kind of insight and moving from your Spirit into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know by now, because we talk about it probably every week or close to it, the writer of this letter, he's burdened. He's writing the letter because he has this overwhelming concern for this church. It's a real young church, probably 15 years old when this was written. Jews that were converted to Christianity. And he's really afraid that this young church is going to abandon Christ, that they're going to go back, that they're going to flee from him. And so the letter's just filled with all kinds of warnings, and we see those all through the letter. And last week, what we looked at, if you weren't here, probably the sternest, most sobering of all the warnings that the writer gives in the entire letter. He's warning them of the consequences of abandoning Christ. The consequences of having once professed him to then flee from him and to go back. And it's summarized there, you can see it in verse 31. It's a terrible thing, a terrifying thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. And I mean, you can feel the warning in those words. And they follow on from more specific things that we looked at last week. So today what happens is he changes the tone. All right, so he's given this stern warning. He's kind of shaken them to the core, so to speak. And now he, in a very fatherly kind of way, he begins to give them exhortations and encouragements to show them that there is a better way, that there are things that they can do. He wants to exhort these believers to endure through their trials. As we read these verses now, so many years later, it does two things very simply for us, or it should. It shows us that we have a need for endurance as well, and that's what I'm hoping we'll see. But more than that, it shows us the power of endurance and what will happen if we endure. So that's what we're gonna focus on as we try and look through these verses this morning. So let's talk a little bit about the need for endurance. We'll start with them and their circumstances. Right at the very beginning of their coming into faith and to the forming of this church, right away they were thrown into trouble, which of course is not all that unusual. As you read through the New Testament, you read through Acts, and often the church was born in the midst of adversity. So nothing particularly unusual there, but it was the reality that they had to face. It was part of their history. Professing faith and living for Christ in an environment that is hostile to the gospel is never an easy thing. So we can't just say, well, everybody faced it then, big deal. Well, it was a big deal. Imagine living with that kind of trouble. This church had endured much. And verse 32, he calls it a conflict of suffering. Or your translation might say, struggle, a struggle with suffering. He's trying to communicate it was not an easy thing for the people that had to live it. Easy for you to read it, sure. Not easy for them to live it. And the thing that we're to understand is that conflict is intense. No matter how you face it, no matter how it may come to you, it's always an intense battle. They had been in a fight for their spiritual survival, and the exciting thing was they had survived. They had won in those early rounds, in those early days. They had won the victory. But you get a sense of what they'd endured because he reminds them of them. They had been made a public spectacle. In other words, the church and the believers in particular had been held up publicly in the culture, in the community, and they had been ridiculed, they had been mocked, they had been ostracized, they had been reproached, and it was coming at them from every side. So they had their Jewish brethren from which they came who had rejected them because they no longer were holding on to the old covenant. They'd moved on to the new covenant. So all their Jewish cultural friends and contacts, that whole thing, they were rejected by them now because they trusted in Christ. But on the other hand, in the culture, the Roman culture, which was a very pagan culture, they didn't acknowledge Christ and they rejected him as well. So they were like a little island. And on both sides of them, they had people that despised them, thought they were ridiculous, mocked them, and held them up publicly as, well, those silly Christians. You know, grasping for straws, professing faith, things that have no power. So they were unwanted, they were unloved, and basically they were unwelcome in their own culture. Now, beyond that, they had lost tangibly. In other words, they had lost possessions. They had lost property, we're told. And we're not given the specifics. We can go back historically. And if this church was located near Rome, which it might have been, about the time that this church came into existence, all the Jews were expelled from Rome, including Jewish Christians. It didn't matter. Rome didn't make a distinction between whether you were a converted Jew or not. They were kicked out. They lost possessions. They lost their homes and property and that kind of thing. So if the church was in that situation, perhaps that's an explanation as to how that happened. But the reality of it is, some of those in the church lost possessions. They lost property because of their faith. Now, beyond that, we're told that they became partakers of those who were persecuted. So if you look at the end of verse 33, you see that. Sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy for the prisoners. So really what had happened, there were some in the church that didn't receive this personally. But what did they do? They stood up and united with their brothers and sisters in Christ who were suffering in that way. And one tangible example we're given is some were thrown in prison. And some others who had not been discovered, their faith had not been exposed, they went to prison and they visited them. And of course, you can imagine what that does. That exposed them immediately as sympathizers, as fellow believers, and opened them up to persecution. But they did that nonetheless. So these were the realities of the early days of this church. And now, the writer is exhorting them to remember these days. You see that in verse 32. Remember the former days. Now, that ought to echo in your mind because we just sang Psalm 143. Wasn't that exactly what David wrote? As he was thinking about all of his troubles, he exhorted himself to remember the things that God had done. It's a common theme. We've seen it before in the Scriptures. But he wants them to remember so that they might be equipped right now in the present to endure a new wave of trouble that was about to descend upon them. Now you think about it, and you look at the reasons that he gives to remember here, a couple of important things that he focuses on in this little exhortation to remember. First of all, he says, I want you to remember the former days after you were enlightened. So in other words, he wants to think about the days of their conversion and the days that immediately followed their coming to Christ. They were freshly enlightened by the grace of the gospel in those days. And there's always value, and I would suggest this to you, always value in going back to the beginning and remembering the power of God to deliver you from your sins. Can you remember when you came to Christ? You remember what God did? You remember the thrill, the excitement, the joy, the release, the freedom that came to you when you came to know Jesus Christ? You're saying, well, I was raised in a covenant home and I don't remember exact point of conversion. Okay, do you remember in your life specific times when the grace of God was poured out upon you in particular ways, where you really dealt with sin, where you came to a more serious faith and understanding of Christ? Whatever the case might be, when you're enlightened, when God sheds His grace in your soul, that's a day worth remembering. There's power in remembering what God has done for you. And so He's refreshing their minds, causing them to think back because He wants them to see the connection. That power that set you free then is the same power that is operative in your life right now in the current circumstances that you're facing. So He beckons them to remember those days. Now, he wants them to remember those days for another reason, and that is that those were the days where they endured victoriously. Those were good days. You know, sometimes we the good old day mentality, we say you got to reject that because everything kind of loses perspective with time and we think everything was better. But here's the reality. Those days for them were days of great victory. In those former days, they demonstrated the kind of courageous faith that they needed again. And the same lesson is true here. If you can remember times in your life when God delivered you in special ways, when you were in trouble, when you were under pressure, when there was all kinds of problems, and God brought you answers, and God brought you release, and God brought you victory and freedom, boy, those are good things to remember. Because we learn about God when we remember those things. Oh, I remember when God did this. I remember when God did that. Do you have some moments like that in your life? I hope you do. And if you don't, maybe you need to sit down and you need to think about it a little bit. Because if you belong to Christ, I'm sure there are days like that. There are times like that in your past. Maybe as you've forgotten them. Remember those former days. Remember what God has done for you. Now listen, I know your circumstances are really not very similar to the Hebrews here. Not what they went through. We have an anti-Christian culture, no doubt about that, and growingly so. But it's still, what we face here in America right now is not like the days of Nero. And that's about the time period they were heading into here, those persecutions. I don't think anybody here has lost their home yet because of their faith, or served time in prison because of their faith. Now, that's not to say that if you stand up for truth, or if you stand against evil, or if you promote justice, that's not to say you won't be persecuted. And some of you have been persecuted for some of those kinds of things in your life, so I don't want to minimize that. You may suffer today for your faith. But if that hasn't happened to you, that doesn't mean that there's no application for you in this text. We can broaden it out with not a lot of difficulty without stretching the meaning of what's happening here. Verse 33 speaks of reproaches and tribulations, or some of your translations say afflictions. And this word tribulation is a word in its root that simply means to be pressed. To be pressed together. Or to put it in a term that you'll really recognize and you know, to be under pressure. I mean, I would just ask the question, how many of you here have ever been under a lot of pressure? A lot of hands would go up if you really answered that honestly. Because we know what it means to be under pressure. There's nothing that brings more conflict of suffering than the immense pressure that you often face in your life. And some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, that's where I'm living right now. There's a lot of pressure in my life right now. And the circumstances will vary greatly from individual and from family to family. The sufferings and the afflictions that you're dealing with in your life always have a spiritual element. I want you to think about that. They always have a spiritual element. How do you deal with pressure that is squeezing you on the inside? How do you deal with the pressure? Are you looking for relief regardless of what God says? Are you becoming angry? Is there a little bitterness maybe even toward God that creeps in? Are you tempted to flee when you ought to be staying? Well, if you answer yes to any of those questions, then I want you to consider there's another way, in the way that is laid out for us here. And this, the second point, the second area we want to talk about this morning, that's the power of endurance. So if you look at verse 35 says, "Do not throw away your confidence." Do not throw away your confidence. And immediately we tend to ask in our heart, well, okay, that's great. Now, how do I hang on to my confidence when I'm in so much pain? Isn't confidence the very thing that we're tempted to lose when pressures are relentless? I mean, have you ever said, or have you heard people say, well, you know, I don't know where God is. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why doesn't God deliver me? Why doesn't God do something? See, our confidence, it can be easily shaken. And so the writer says, don't you throw away your confidence in God. To this threat to your soul, you're told exactly what you need. And that's what he says in the next verse. Here's what you need. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Now, the word endurance means literally to stay under. It's a compound Greek word. You don't even know what the words are, but the words mean stay and under. To stay under, or to live under, or to abide under. That's the idea of the word endurance or perseverance. So what do we see? Well, incredibly, the author is telling us here that rather than fleeing, when the pressure mounts, we need to stay put. You need to live there, he says. God has you where he wants you, almost, if you read between the lines. We're to abide in Christ under pressure. The Apostle Paul had learned to do that. I want to show you a cross-reference. If you still have your Bibles there, just keep your finger in Hebrews 10. We're coming back there. But turn over to 2 Corinthians. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a second. 2 Corinthians 4. You think your pressures are great. Listen to what Paul had to say about his life. We'll pick it up in verse 8. Look what he says, 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are afflicted in every way. Now that word afflicted, you know what word that is? Same word that we've got back in Hebrews 10 that we're translating tribulation or affliction. Same word. It's the word that means pressure. All right? So what does he say? We are under pressure, if you will, in every way, but not what? Not crushed. So what does pressure do? We think that pressure is going to crush us. I don't think I can go on. I don't think I can endure it. Paul had great pressure, but he said we weren't crushed. We're perplexed. We didn't always understand what God was doing and what was happening, but we didn't despair. Persecuted, but God never left us, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul knew what it meant to be in pressure situations. So, what did he do? How did he describe it? Well, or how did he handle it? Well, just keep looking in that and flip to the end of this same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 16 through 18. Therefore, he says, we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, in other words, all this pressure is having some effect outwardly, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. And then in a kind of an amazing way, almost makes you smile, he's just described how much pressure he's under. He calls it momentary light affliction. Isn't that interesting? This momentary light, he's just almost making light of it. Like, well, it's not that big a deal. Well, it is a big deal. He just told you what a big deal it was. Under all this pressure and persecution and, you know, knocked down. But no, it's just a light, momentary affliction. Well, why is he able to say that? Because of what follows. He says it's producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. There's no comparison, he says, between what I'm suffering now and what God's going to do through the suffering and what awaits me. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, how do you do that? How do you look at something that's not seen? The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, okay, so we got to gaze into eternity. Where do you see eternity? Where's the window to heaven? Isn't it the Word of God? Isn't it the promises of God? See, Paul gets his focus on what the Word says and what God is holding out there for us in the future. And he says, boy, I can see that. Not with my physical eyes, but I can see it in my heart. And suddenly, that which was about to crush me now becomes a momentary light affliction. That's how you abide in Christ under pressure. And this is exactly what Hebrews is urging us. Go back to Hebrews 10 now. And just look at 34, 35, 36. How did they endure all that? He said, well, in those days you remembered when you lost your property that you had a better possession and a lasting one. Where were they looking? They were looking to heaven. Into verse 35. Their confidence. How could they keep their confidence? Because they knew they had a great reward that was in store for them. The end of verse 36. You can endure because you know that you're going to receive what God has promised. see the focus? It's not on the temporal. It's on the eternal. It's on the promises of God. The power of endurance is not found in the strength of your ability to endure. Understand that? Endurance is not found in the strength of your ability to endure. So I was reading this interesting little story this week about the 8th annual sauna world championships. This is held in Finland a couple of years ago, and they heat the sauna to 261 degrees. I think you could cook a pizza at 261 degrees. 261 degrees, and then men strip down to just a bathing suit, nothing else, and they sit in the sauna for as long as they can sit there. And if you sit there the longest, you win the sauna world championship. It's got to be the dumbest event ever invented. But the whole idea is what? Is to see how long a person can endure. I mean, ears blister up and things happen to your skin. You bake in there. How long can you endure? Listen, that's not the kind of endurance that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. He's not talking about some vain, worthless, gritting of the teeth, kind of hanging on to straws, no purpose, no reason to do this kind of enduring. The kind of enduring Hebrews is describing here finds its strength not in the determination of the will, but in faith in the promises of God. Look at verse 36 again. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What are the two elements here that he brings into focus for us? We're thinking about endurance. One is obedience, and the other are the promises. Those two things. That's what we need to be thinking about. Power to endure comes from trusting in the unseen future promises of God, and then living as though those promises were true. Grasping them, laying hold of them, living obediently in those promises and in the commands of God. And you know what he's doing here. I mean, if you know the book of Hebrews, you know what he's doing, right? He's setting us up for Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we're coming there next week. It's the chapter on faith. And he's going to give us example after example after example of people who obeyed and they held on to the promises. And that's kind of the theme of Hebrews 11. And we'll break them down and we'll look at those. If God says there are better and lasting possessions that await us in heaven, then to abide in Christ under pressure means that we're going to believe that to be true, and we're going to put a greater value on that hope than we are our tangible possessions. So if we lose stuff, okay. It hurts, it's suffering, it's a conflict of suffering, we don't like it, but we got something better coming in heaven. If God says a reward awaits us for our obedience, then we're going to do what God asks. Even if doing what God asks means that it's going to cause us more suffering right now. Because there's a reward that awaits us. If God says we will receive what He has promised in the future, then we're going to not look at the things that are seen, but we're going to look at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The unseen things are eternal. Well, right here at the end, and what the writer does and kind of the end of the section here is he gives us a really good illustration of the power of endurance. Look at verse 37 and 38, and that's probably written in a little bit different type style in your Bible, which means it's a quote from the Old Testament. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, you know where that comes from? If you look in your margin, it'll probably tell you. Maybe you just know because you know the book well. I guarantee you these Hebrew Jews knew it. It comes from the book of Habakkuk, the prophecy of Habakkuk. And if you remember that story, Habakkuk was really upset, and he was upset with God because there was so much sin in the nation of Israel. And he said, God, what's the deal? Are you there? Are you going to do anything? Are you going to let this just go on and on and on? And God hears his prayer and God says, all right, I'll let you in on a little secret. I'm going to do something. I'm going to send the Babylonians and they're going to bring severe punishment, severe judgment on the nation. So yes, I'm about to do something. Now that revelation, back and read the story, which really promised the coming of intense suffering. Right, that's what this meant. There were going to be intense suffering. That brought a greater panic to the prophet than they had before. So now he's even more scared. And he wonders how God could use a more wicked people than Israel to bring judgment. But the interesting thing about the book of Habakkuk is that it points us to trust and to faith. And that's exactly what God did for Habakkuk. Right in the middle of his greatest turmoil, right in the middle of the book, God says to Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. And it was a challenge, if you will. In essence, God was asking him, are you going to trust me? I know you're going to suffer, but are you going to trust me for your circumstances? Are you going to walk with me? God's answer was not to relieve the pressure. God didn't say, you know, I didn't think about how that might affect you, Habakkuk. Maybe I won't make it so bad. God said, no. I want you to trust me. I want you to live by faith under pressure. And by the end of the book, Habakkuk's countenance had changed. Now, his fear hadn't subsided. The suffering was still on the doorstep. It was going to be intense, and so there was no disillusionment here. There was no inability to understand the circumstances the way they were going to really be. But he decided he was going to live by faith. And listen to what he says. This is the end of the book. Habakkuk says, I heard, and my inward parts tremble. At the sound, my lips quiver. Decay enters my bone, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. Does that sound like pressure? That's pressure. And he's feeling it. But then he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no fruit, food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. This is God's call to you today. Are you suffering? Are you feeling pressure? Is it pushing down on your mind and on your heart and on your soul? Do you wonder sometimes, when is it going to end? God wants you to learn to abide in Him under pressure. Are you doing the things you know God wants you to do? That's where you need to focus. Are you being faithful to Him? Or are you running away from the situation? Are you fleeing from and ignoring the trouble? The promises of God are true. Believe them. Do not shrink back. God will preserve your soul, but only if you endure by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge to endure. And Lord, it's beyond us in our own strength. So we thank you, Lord, that you've told us how to endure. You said, Lord, just obey you and look at your promises and believe your promises. And Lord, we do believe there are better days that are coming. We don't know if they're going to be here on earth or certainly we know they'll be in heaven. But Lord, we pray that we would cling to that, that we would know that we're aliens and strangers in many ways here on this earth. And you never promised that pressure wouldn't be there. In fact, you promised it would be. So teach us, Lord, how to abide in you under pressure. And teach us, Lord, to exult and to rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. So, Lord, we pray for this help, that you might bring it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 27D. Oh, what if I had not believed, this third stanza said, I am by faith assured that in the land of the life I'll see the goodness of the Lord. With patience wait upon the Lord. Oh, let your strength be great, and so let courage fill your heart, and on the Lord you wait. We'll sing this, and after the benediction, 134A, as our doxology. Please stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Just pay attention.